just to kind of bring you up to speed, the reason I'm here is Rick has been going through the book of Acts, as you probably know, and over probably the last couple of years, Rick and I have had kind of a recurring, ongoing discussion about communion and what that means and how it works. And when we're in Acts and it talks about breaking bread, one of the things that describes the church is how they broke bread, Rick asked if I'd be willing to teach. And I really appreciate that because that is an indication of the ability that we have as a body to say, well, we have some different views, we have some different opinions, some thoughts, some understandings of Scripture, and we're okay with that. We can talk about those and sharpen each other and learn from each other. So I appreciate that. I appreciate the opportunity. Having said that, be prepared that things may sound a little different this morning. Okay, nothing radical, I don't think, but just it'll be a little different than what we're used to in terms of communion Sundays. And Rick and I have talked about this. We met on Sunday and kind of went through all these things, and he didn't seem too shocked by anything, so I think I'm okay. Rick's tendency is to emphasize the personal, private, kind of introspective nature of communion. And that's a part of the communion experience, which we will share here in a little bit. My focus, my tendency is to look more at the corporate nature. What does communion mean for us together as a body? What does that word communion mean? In fact, I was thinking about what word to use. I tend to use the word communion. If you're more on the Baptist end than I am, then you probably say the Lord's Supper. And if you're more on the Anglican side, you may say the Eucharist. But it's the same idea. It's the bread and the cup, the body and the blood of the Lord. So I want us to see both of these aspects, both the personal part of it that we're more used to hearing when Rick talks about it, but also a corporate nature that I want to talk about some more this morning. And I appreciated what Rick shared this morning in one of the songs, the song about a Redeemer. Let's see, find my notes I made here. The two lines from the song, "Thank you, O my Father," singular. God is my Father. I have a personal relationship for giving us your Son. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son. I love little nuances like that, even in some of the songs we sing, that there is the personal, individual nature of my relationship with the Lord, but it's also a corporate relationship that we have. I want to look at three aspects of communion, three parts of communion that are very familiar and that we tend to be aware of. Communion is the three words you'll be hearing a lot: sharing, remembering, and examining. Okay, if you've been in the church, any church for any length of time, and you've participated in communion, you've heard about sharing. Communion is sharing. It's my fellowship with the Lord. I'm this sharing between me and the Lord that happens. The remembering, I'm remembering what the Lord did for me. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." We'll be saying that a few times this morning. So this is remembering of what Christ has done for me and forgiving my sins. And it talks about examine yourself. That I have this time when I need to see, what's my life like? How am I doing in terms of, are there things that I need to deal with in my life as I approach the communion table? So sharing and remembering and examining myself are all of these three aspects. And again, what I've just described is probably fairly familiar, and it tends to be on the individual side. I'm examining myself, I'm remembering what Christ did for me, I'm sharing with the Lord. And we'll come back to that in just a minute, but you've probably noticed that things look a little different, just the physical layout, how the elements are set out. And I want to talk about that briefly, just so that doesn't become a distraction. I don't want the whole time to be spent, I wonder why it's like that and not the real way, the regular way. First of all, I want to explain, if you're new to Wheatfield, if you trust Christ as the only hope you have for salvation, then you're welcome to join us. It's a time when we as the body come together, and if you just wandered in and you're a believer, then we encourage you to join with us in this. This is not any kind of a closed group. At the end of the sermon, I've asked about 10 people to help me serve the elements, and I'll ask them to come forward, and they'll come up to this table over here, and they'll take the elements, and then they're just going to spread out around the edges of the gym, and I'll be leading a group up here. So there'll be 10 or 11 groups, that will be spread out. And then I'll ask y'all to get up and go to a group, okay? And it would be helpful if the groups are sort of even-sized. You know, if you're in a group with 20 people and you notice the next group has three people, you might just kind of move over. I mean, it's not critical, but that would be just a practical help. The server will go around and with the bread and let you break off a piece of the bread. We talk about Christ's body being broken. And then the server will come around with a cup to let you dip into the cup with the bread. And then we'll hold them and we'll all take them together. And I'll lead you through that. So it's you know, you don't have to be taking notes on this, but I'll lead you through that. And I'll remind you when we get to that point at the end. But I just want to kind of clarify that so that that's not a distraction. The word, let's talk about the actual text, the word. When Rick asked me to teach about breaking bread, that word is used about a dozen times in Scripture, in the New Testament, and every time it's talking about a meal. Every time it's talking about food. It doesn't talk about breaking anything else. That particular word is about breaking bread, actually. And sometimes it's just a regular meal. In Acts, it talks about they met and they ate in their houses, and there are stories where Paul said, well, let's just have a meal, and it uses the same term. And sometimes it's talking about communion. Sometimes it's talking about this special ceremony. But what it has in common is this idea of a meal, this idea of sharing something, this idea of having something in common. Mark just got back from Kazakhstan. If you've been to Kazakhstan or pretty much any non-U.S. or certainly non-Western cultures, you know that meals are a big deal, that you can't go to somebody's house in Kazakhstan without getting fed usually. And if you get fed, it's a big deal. And there is this sense of communion, of fellowship, of sharing, of participating together. There's just something about that sharing God's provision, whether it's a meal because I'm hungry, or whether it's the communion elements to be symbolizing Christ's body and Christ's blood. Sharing God's provision, physically or spiritually, draws us together. It reminds us that we're all dependent on God for our physical life as well as our spiritual life. So that communion, that sharing, is a big part of that. It even forces us together sometimes. Rick talked last week from Ephesians 4, and I feel like Colossians 2 maybe, about the being knit together, and he used the very painful illustration of resetting a dislocated shoulder. And so sometimes we have to be forced together, and that's difficult, but it's necessary. And I think sometimes even having a meal together or even sharing communion together can even do that with a positive outcome. We look at Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians this morning. So if you want to start out, I'm going to pray here, but you can start out by, if you want to get a head start, turning to 1 Corinthians 10 is where we're going to start. Let me just pray with me here to start with. Lord, we desire you. We desire to be your people. We desire to please you. We desire to see you better. We desire to experience the joy that comes from knowing you, the only true joy, the only ultimate joy that we look forward to sharing in eternity, but we look forward to that now as well. Lord, we pray along with David from Psalms that you would open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. Lord, I pray that this time would be a time when you would open our eyes, you would show us yourself through your word, through the elements, through the teaching, that you would be honored, you'd be glorified, and we would leave here today knowing you better than we did an hour ago. We pray this for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The words of 1 Corinthians 11, which we're not in yet, we're in 10, like I said, but the words of 1 Corinthians 11 are fairly familiar, and we'll get to those in a minute. But I want to start out with a passage, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. And as usual, context is always important. We're going to look at the context of this passage about communion, wine, or cup and bread. If I say wine, you can just, you know, in your head say juice, that's okay. But the context is important because Paul wasn't writing about communion in a vacuum. He was writing in a particular context. The context of 1 Corinthians 10, if you read the whole chapter, it is just full of warnings. In fact, twice he says, what happened to Israel was an example for us, for you Corinthians, for us Wheatfieldians. These were examples so that you don't make the same mistakes they did. Because the mistake that Israel made was they had these incredible blessings, these incredible spiritual advantages, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, God's guidance and God's presence, and they still fell away. They still just, they fell away, it says. And it's interesting that he lists specific sins that they fell into. He talks about idolatry and immorality and grumbling. And I find it very interesting that grumbling is in the same list as immorality and idolatry. And there's a whole other sermon there that we won't do this morning, but another time, about grumbling in words. But Paul doesn't want us to make the same mistake and not understand communion. Let me read from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is this not a sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is this not a sharing of the body of Christ? There is one loaf, and we are one, and we who are many are one body, because we all eat, we all shared from the same loaf. Where Paul starts with communion is the fundamental idea that we're sharing something. We're going together to the elements and we're sharing. And what we're going to do this morning, as we each break off a piece of this one cracker, basically, and we each dip it into this cup together, that's very symbolic, that we are sharing. And the sharing is what we're doing. You know, it's not so much that we're sharing with Christ. He's the host. He's providing the meal for us. And we are sharing in that meal together. That's that idea of sharing in common. The basic idea when Paul says, is this not a sharing in the blood and in the body, is the word koinonia, which you've probably all heard. It means fellowship. It means sharing. It means having. The fundamental meaning is we have something in common. And the idea is what we have in common in Christ, what we have in common in the blood and the body of Christ is so important and so significant that that should drive us in other things that we do and how we relate to each other. And Paul has a really interesting play on words here, both in English and in Greek. He says, with the word body, he talks about the physical, incarnational body of Christ represented by the bread. But then he said that bread, that one loaf, also represents the body of Christ, the church. So he kind of overlaps that. I find that really intriguing. Breaking this bread and dipping in this cup, sharing this meal together, whether it's a physical provision or a spiritual provision, it draws us together to recognize how Christ's broken body built this body, how Christ's body on the cross, how Christ's body resurrected translates into us as a body. So if communion is fundamentally about sharing, about having this in common, what does that say about communion with somebody that we're not getting along with? What does that say about sharing communion with somebody where there's tension? Or maybe there used to be tension and we've kind of got it resolved, but there's still an awkwardness. What do we do with that? Well, the first choice, the best choice is to do Matthew 5 and say, I'm going to set aside my gift and leave it at the altar and go and be reconciled and then come and worship, then come and offer your gift. So ideally, we want these things to be dealt with, you know, having a short list. If there are relational issues, they need to be dealt with so they don't become an issue at communion. If that doesn't happen, if there's still an awkwardness, there's just a little bit of discomfort. Well, maybe if one person is on this side of the gym and you're, you know, maybe that, no, that doesn't work. That's not the idea. It's not just if I'm far enough away from that person. Because what if you happen to be in the same row or they sit next to you? Or you happen to be in the same group this morning. I think it's important to see that we need to understand what does it mean when I receive communion with someone else? Well, it means exactly what Paul says it means. It means that we are sharing. We're dipping into the blood of Christ. We're taking this broken body and dipping it into this shed blood. We're sharing that. Communion is not a reflection of how I feel about somebody. Communion is a reflection or a symbol of a reality that is way beyond my feelings. It's the reality of what Christ has done for me and what Christ has done for this other person. That can be at least something in common, a common point that we can share together. And hopefully, even beyond that, it says, oh, if we're sharing in this together, maybe that's a good way for us to start working out whatever struggles we have between us. We're not pretending that everything's okay. We're not saying, oh, there's no problem. We're saying, I don't care. No, not that I don't care. We're saying, regardless of the problem, this sharing overcomes it. This sharing is the basis for dealing with it. I have a very radical suggestion. If there's anybody that you need to reestablish fellowship with, or just to kind of reconnect with, for whatever reason, I encourage you to try to look for them and be in the same group. Now, that could be a lot of shuffling around, but that's okay. Because I think what I'm going to talk about next relates to that of actually watching each other and participating with each other as we share communion, I think is a very powerful impact on the church, on each other, and on our own hearts. The sharing that we experience when we have communion is this sharing in the body and the blood of Christ. It's something that we're sharing together because of the presence of the Lord here. So I said we're going to talk about sharing and remembering and examining. So that was kind of the idea of sharing. That sharing is the fundamental idea, that we're coming together, whether we don't know each other, whether we're best friends, whether we've had strife between us, we're coming to share together in what Christ has done. That's the sharing part. What about remembering? Usually when we celebrate communion, we use part of the time. Is this okay? Is this okay, Bill? I feel like I'm... Sorry. We feel like we spend part of the time in personal reflection. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. So we spend some time just remembering, what did Jesus do for me? How did his work on the cross affect me? And that's a legitimate exercise. We don't think nearly enough about the cross. We don't think nearly enough about what Christ has done for us, what he did, what he suffered, the things in my life that make it necessary for him to suffer, how much love God was showing me, how amazing grace really is. The more we think, that's a really good thing to think about. I need to take every opportunity to remember what Christ has done for me. But I want to look at 1 Corinthians 11 now, the more familiar part of the institution of the Lord's Supper of communion, and look at the remembering in that text and look at a little different aspect. It's 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord, and also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and after he gave thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise also, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. So as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, the Lord's death, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Paul uses the word remembrance twice as he's recounting Jesus' institution of the supper. Luke uses that when he describes what Jesus did, this idea of remembering. So I look at that and I say, now, is this private, introspective remembering what Paul has in mind? Or certainly my question is that all he has in mind? And I think not. Because the context, again, 1 Corinthians 11, if 1 Corinthians 10 was basically talking about all the things that Israel did wrong and their advantages, 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about abuses in the church and lots of things that were going wrong there. Paul's addressing a very specific situation. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read about things like controversies about the length of men's hair and women praying and prophesying in church, and how does that work? There are questions about authority and men and women and how they relate. So now we have a whole list of other sermons, Rick. I'll let you deal with those. I'll stick with the communion. But the problem, or what Paul's addressing, which turns out to be a problem in the church, is in the it's one of the lists. You know, it's like the bullet points, the PowerPoint that Paul is saying. These are all the things that are wrong in your church at Corinth. And one of them, a big one that he spends quite a bit of time on, is communion. So they already knew about communion. This wasn't some new teaching that Paul was giving them, because they were already doing it. They just weren't doing it very well. He talks about I didn't write the verse number down, but divisions and schisms, the way that the church was dividing over communion. Verse 21 says that each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry, another is drunk. I think the emphasis there is not so much on getting drunk, which obviously would be a problem. I think it's on the everybody doing their own thing. Everybody, I'm going to take my supper and do this, and you do what you want to do, and I'm going to drink a lot. Each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry, the other is drunk. Verse 22 gets even more practical about economic issues, that we bring, what they're doing is bringing shame to poor people, the people who don't have anything. The idea is that if you're getting together, then you probably have to be in somebody who has a big enough house to gather a lot of people, which means it's probably a relatively wealthy person. But then the poor people come, and how do they get treated? You can read through some more of that. I'm not going to spend a lot more time on that, but just the context is there were a lot of problems with how communion was being celebrated. And in that context, Paul goes through the mechanics, the bread and the cup, and he reminds him that the purpose of communion, the fundamental idea is sharing, and the purpose in this sharing is this remembrance, remembering what Christ has done. I think what he's saying is that remembering, whatever that looks like, is the antidote to these problems in communion. It's not just remembering what Jesus did for me and going and doing my own thing and having my supper and drinking how much I want or whatever in this kind of a mix between meal and communion in Corinth. But it's remembering what Jesus did for all those people around me. Remembering that Jesus died for me, he did all these things for me, but he also did it for these people around me, and that should be a great leveler. That should be a way to, again, to draw us together, to share. And I think the key to this is in verse 26, he summarizes, he equates the celebration and the remembering with you are proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. He talks about how Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Where am I? Verse 26. Yeah, do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That this remembering is not just a personal introspection, it's an announcement. It's almost like the remembering is a reminder to each other as well as to myself. It's a proclaiming, it's an announcement. Because who's he proclaiming to? Who are we proclaiming to when we take the elements in a few minutes? Pretty much us. We're reminding each other. Communion is a chance to remind each other of what Christ has done. I need to hear myself. But I think the idea that communion, we do the remembering very, very privately and introspectively, and then we go out and proclaim to the world, that's a good idea. Just not what the passage says. Okay, it's proclaiming to each other. We're announcing, we're reminding each other. Think about what a great reminder this is. The elements speak to all of our senses. They communicate. They connect with all of our senses. I love Scripture. I love hearing Rick preach. Teaching is really good for our ears. Teaching is good for our ears. But communion, I mean, I toyed with the idea of getting a can of this, you know, spray that smells like fresh baked bread they use in selling houses, just to set the atmosphere here. But I think in the first century, that was probably there. You know, you come to the house for communion and they just bake the bread. And so there's something about the smell, the look, the taste, the texture as you break off that piece of bread, as the juice goes over your lips. there's something that connects with all of our senses that just everything about it reinforces this remembering. And we can see each other do it as well. We can watch each other as we share communion. Another radical idea. I usually close my eyes when I'm receiving communion. If you do, I suggest this morning, keep your eyes open. We're each going to be dipping in the cup, and we're going to be holding it and all taking it together, as I mentioned. I think it's good to see each other, to watch each other, to say, oh yeah, Jesus died for him and for her. And they can see that in me, not showing off, not being self-conscious, not showing off, but also not being self-conscious, to say, we are sharing. This is something we have in common. So, you know, if you think about it, see if there is a blessing involved in watching each other as we partake of communion together. So we're sharing in communion, and we're remembering in communion, and that remembering is an announcement. It's a proclamation to each other. It's saying, remember what God did. Remember what Christ did for us, for me and for you. What about examining? We're sharing, we're remembering, and the text says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, that sounds very individual, and it is. Singular nouns, verbs, pronouns, it's let a man examine himself. So that is a part that we definitely need to do individually, and we tend to think of that when we come to communion, that we need a time of personal reflection. I need to kind of clarify, how am I doing with the Lord right now? Is there sin in my life? Are there behaviors or attitudes that are incompatible with what we're about to do? And certainly I want to do that. I mean, hypocrisy is never a good idea. But communion once a month, or church every Sunday, or my quiet time every morning, or whatever, I always need to be thinking about that. I always need to be not waiting for communion, obviously. I need to be examining myself in that sense for my individual walk with the Lord. But I think Paul he's very emphatic. He says that, and then he says he's very serious about the consequences. So whatever it means, I want to understand what he's talking about. Because in verse 27, he says, if you don't do this, then you can be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In verse 29, he says, I could be eating and drinking judgment on myself. And in verse 30, he says, in fact, you Corinthians, this is why some of you are weak and sick, and some of you have fallen asleep, which means died. And sometimes we read those warnings, and that just prompts us to dig even deeper. I really want to look at my life. I really want to see, because it's this serious, I want to see, is there anything in my life that I might be in one of these errors that has these very serious consequences. So we do need to be examining ourselves in that way, that introspective way. But I think Paul has something more specific. He narrows in on something more specific here. There are different translations, depending on what translation you have. New American Standard talks about not judging the body rightly. The whole verse is, a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself. And here's the phrase, if he does not judge the body rightly. What does that mean? That seems to be the key. That's the qualifier that Paul puts on this. New American Standard says not judging the body rightly. A lot of the other translations, or NIV, says not recognizing the body of the Lord, not discerning the body, King James or English Standard. The idea is there's something that Paul is saying that is much more specific than just, I need to examine the sin in my own life. I think he assumes we've already done that. He assumes that there's some level that we've gotten to where I'm dealing with sin in my life in general. I think what he's talking about here when he talks about judging or recognizing or discerning the body is something more particular. I think the body there is the church. He's saying, how are you evaluating the church? I think the best, the translation I like, or the phrasing is to weigh carefully. To weigh carefully. The same word is used a couple of chapters later by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14:29, another fairly familiar verse. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment or discern or recognize or weigh. In other words, in the context of the church, when Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, he says, okay, two or three people can prophesy, and then there needs to be this weighing process, this evaluating to see, okay, let's kind of think about this and think through this. Same idea here. Paul is saying, as you come to communion, you need to examine, you need to weigh carefully, how are you doing with the body? How are your relationships? How are you... How are you participating in the body? How are you getting along in the body? This idea of weighing carefully, have a correct view of the church. I think Paul is saying here that I need to see communion in the context of how am I doing in the body? Because if you think about it, these abuses that he was responding to about everybody doing their own thing in terms of how they were taking the food and drinking, they weren't weighing the body. They weren't giving any thought to the rest of the body. They were only thinking about themselves. It was very self-centered, self-obsessed. They were not weighing carefully the body, the church. My concern about if we tend to over-individualize communion is that mentality can it's a symbol, okay? So we're dealing with a symbol, but that mentality can creep into our relationships in more general terms, okay? It can be a sense where I'm only thinking about, you know, communion is pretty much about me, and so I could fall into that same thing as I'm dealing with other people. I think if I'm using this symbol as a way of a reminder of what is important about the body, that's going to be a reminder as I deal with other relationships. I think Paul's concern is that each of us, very singularly, we each examine our own connection with the body, and we become more intentionally aware of the body and the people around us. And I really struggle with celebrating communion as we get the elements and then we all kind of retreat to our separate corners, our separate locations. And I'm not saying you should never do that. I'm saying that there is more that we can gain from communion than that. That seeing communion as purely, certainly not purely an individual exercise, is not what Paul has in mind. I think that's true of individuals, okay? Just me and Jesus over in the corner with communion. I think it's true of families too, and I'm a little bit nervous about saying this, but if you, as we normally share communion, if you have communion at home, that's wonderful. Share it with your kids, your spouse. You know, that's a great thing. I'm all for that. I encourage that. But when we're together as a church, as a body, I would encourage you to draw other people in. If you've been around, if you've heard me lead communion, or you've been sitting anywhere, if you've been sitting in this section during communion, you know that Donna and I tend to try to get people to join us just because of what I'm talking about here, because I think there's that corporate nature. I think all of us need to do that. I think sharing it just as an individual or even just as a family, we're missing an opportunity. You know, draw another family in. Draw another a single or individual in or something like that. But take advantage, benefit from the more full idea that Paul has here of sharing together. I was hesitant about sharing this, but Rick said he liked it, so I don't blame him. But just the picture that comes to mind sometimes when we're celebrating communion is you invite me to your house for dinner. And I come over, I'm really happy, and I come to your house, and I fill up my plate, and then I go in the other room to eat, okay? That's not the idea. I'm missing something there. It's probably a great meal, but I'm missing something. I'm missing the sharing, this common meal that communion is supposed to be. this idea of examining ourselves is as we share, as we remember and proclaim, we need to examine ourselves in the context of the body, in the context of how am I doing with the church? How are my relationships? Am I working out issues? Am I being very intentional and proactive for building relationships? How am I weighing carefully the body? And again, I'm going to come back to the seriousness that Paul talks about. In verse 30, back to verse 29 about examining, whoever eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not weigh the body rightly. Verse 30, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Do you find that shocking? Do you find that shocking that Paul is saying that God allows or causes or permits, however you want to view it, people to get weak and to get sick and to die because the church isn't going very well? Doesn't that seem a little harsh? Well, I think that's exactly what Paul's saying. And I think even some interpreters try to take this and say, oh, it's spiritually weak and being asleep means just being lethargic. Well, maybe so. I don't think that's what Paul meant. I think he meant dead. You know, sleep was a euphemism. We say passed away. He said sleep. It means getting weak and getting sick and dying. And that's because we need to realize that the church is not a minor issue to God. If we treat the church lightly, if we treat each other lightly, God takes that very seriously. I don't want the way I view communion and practice fellowship, and I don't want the way you view communion and practice fellowship to make us liable to that kind of discipline from the Lord, whether it's being sick or dying or just being set aside. You know, God saying, we feel just do your thing. You just kind of keep on rocking along, but I'm not going to use you. That's a terrifying thought. And I think the reason God takes it so seriously and the reason God would allow that to happen is back to John 17. I told Rick that all my sermons seem to end up in John 17. And I'm okay with that because I think that is the for me, the focal point of Scripture. When Jesus said, it's Jesus' prayer and it's his prayer. And he prayed that our unity would be a reflection of the Trinity. The unity that the Father and the Son have would be reflected in the church, and our unity would commingle with them. This idea of this eternal dance that C.S. Lewis talks about, or the party that's going on forever, somebody else talked about. I think the reason that how we do communion and how that plays out and ripples out into our fellowship and our relationships is critical, because if we don't understand the church, if we don't weigh the church carefully, then we present a distorted picture. I think of the mirrors at the fair, the carnival, you know, that are all curved, and they give this, and we all laugh, and they're these really distorted images. I don't want to give that kind of a picture of God to the world. John 17, Jesus says, people will see what he's talking about. People will see our unity. People will see the amazing relationships, the amazing healed relationships after problems. And people will see that and say, how did that happen? How could that be? And Jesus says, they'll believe that the Father sent the Son. They'll believe in the gospel, the truth of the gospel. They'll believe that of the Trinitarian nature of God, that there's a Father and there's a Son and there's a Holy Spirit. That if we present a bad picture that doesn't reflect that kind of unity, those kind of relationships, we're presenting a distorted, garbled image. So as we get ready to take, I'm sorry. If you ever hear me say the words take communion, please feel free to correct me, okay? I think I avoided it up till this point. We don't take communion. We're not in charge. We receive communion, okay? God is the one that's providing it to us. We are the recipients. We're not takers. So when we receive communion, it gives us a chance to think seriously about the church, about being the church, about weighing what it means to be the church. It allows us to have a symbolic way to see how we are sharing together. And I'm glad we do this once a month, because that gives us a continuous reminder to spend the rest of the month thinking about, oh yeah, every time I see these people, they're the ones that dipped in that cup with me. They're the ones that took that bread when I did, because that we were sharing in something infinitely significant there. Gives us the chance to proclaim to each other, to watch each other, to show each other our experience of Christ. Gives us a chance to experience symbolically what Jesus talked about in John 17, that our unity would be a reflection of the unity of the Trinity. I'd like the folks I asked to serve to come up now and get the elements. And just a refresher, they're going to come, they're going to each take a tray, spread around the gym, and then once that's kind of in place, then I'll just ask you all to get up. And, you know, we don't have assigned groups, so we'll just trust the Lord to put you in the right group. If, as I mentioned a couple of times earlier, if there's a particular group that you feel like you need to be in because of other people in that group, do that. They'll be around the gym. I'll have a group up here with the table. And then what's going to happen is once you get in the group, the server's going to, I'll lead, and the server will let you break a piece of bread off and just hold it. And then I'll lead a little bit more, and the server will pass it around, let you dip into the cup, and then hold it, and then I'll lead us, and we'll all receive the elements at the same time. Okay, please get up and find a group and share together.